it's good to be here this morning and to share the Word of God. Last Sunday morning, as Bud was sharing, and I was sort of thumbing around in my Bible, just catching some things, and then I began to look at the 12th chapter of Exodus, and that's where we're going this morning, because knowing I was going into communion service, and I haven't quite made the leap. I've leaped in many ways into the 21st century with technology, but I don't do well with getting the PowerPoint presentations together. So I don't have that on the overhead this morning, but if you have your Bibles, just follow along. And I'm not really got a three-point sermon this morning, but I want to follow some things from the Passover, the night Jesus was with us, and then he was betrayed. And then we're coming to the Lord's table this morning. But I want us to draw some truths. I had to make a run to Halifax yesterday, and I was thinking about this meditating upon the thoughts of and tried to put some of them down on paper last night. So bear with me this morning. Exodus chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is for you the first month of our year, and tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. And you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance to what each person will eat, and the animals you choose must be a year-old male without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some blood and to put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. And that night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cook it in water, but roast it over the fire, the head, the legs, the inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down the firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Father, we just thank you for the great salvation you have provided for your people. And this morning, as we come to your table, we just ask this morning, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts as we reflect upon the scripture this morning. May the word of God just begin to speak to us once again about the importance of sharing communion, but also, Lord, this morning, remind us of the great salvation that we have been given and the great price that's been paid for it. And we ask this in your name. Amen. As you follow through the history of Israel, you discover that the events that led up to this night had not always been sort of what you would assume. As you study through the book of Genesis, you will find that the trip into Egypt had been for the children of Israel, or the previous generations, a trip of salvation. For a family that was living in famine, for a family that was living in a desperate situation, God had orchestrated through the man named Joseph and had set him up in a position of authority in Egypt, had made provision for the years of famine, and was there set in place so that when Jacob and his sons needed somewhere to go, God had everything in order and in place. But the Jews were not meant to stay in Egypt. It was not the promised land. Even though for years it had been prosperous, it had blessed them. They had ate well, they had lived well, they had kept their culture, they had lived in an area that was a very productive area, that they had really done well. It really wasn't where God had meant them to be. And you know, I was thinking of some thoughts that was coming to my mind as I was putting this down on paper. It's interesting the journeys of life that we take and how sometimes we can get into a comfortable position. We get into a comfortable place and we think, hey, this is just great. This is where God has brought me. And we get overcomfortable and we overstay where we are. And we miss when God says to us, it's time to move. It's time to walk on. It's time to have a change in your life. And sometimes we just enjoy everything being the same. And when God begins to bring change, sometimes we are the ones that really struggle with that because we don't like change. Just leave everything as it is. You only have to look in the mirror in the morning and realize that change is happening and you can't stop it. You have to embrace it. Just enjoy it. Oh, well, if you can. We find as you get into the early chapters of Exodus, the children of Israel are crying out to God. They are so enslaved. They are so, that situation that had been such a blessing had now become an entrapment. And they're enslaved in the land. And God begins the process. And I was thinking this morning, I don't know, I'm not the most patient person in the world. And you think about the plan. Israel was crying out to God when Moses was born. When his mother put him in the little boat or whatever it was that she made there for him and floated him on the Nile River rather than have him killed as was the edict of the land of the law. When the Pharaoh's daughter found that baby floating in the river and took him into her house. That was all part of God's plan. But it would take almost 80 years later that we get to this 12th chapter of Exodus. And sometimes we're wondering, you're like, God, what are you doing? God is orchestrating and working things in his time. And we say we believe in God doing things in his time. And we're like, okay, God, like, just speed it up. Get a little faster here. We'd like to get this thing done. But God has things in his time. And so Moses basically, we would say Moses lived his life and became an old man before he ever got to do what God called him to do. See, most people, by the time they reach, you know, the idea is that you're 55, you retire. If you are 55 and you're retired, lucky you. Somebody asked me one day, they said, so when do you plan to retire? And I said, well, I got Freedom 99. I'll either be dead or somebody will have shot me by then. You know, not trying to put any thoughts in anybody's mind there. Just my life's journey hasn't put me in a position where I have, I'll have freedom. If I just look at it and say, like, I'll work till I can't work anymore. That's life. I'm not worried about it. So Moses is 80 when God calls him. That's a long period of time. And this was God's plan. And the people are crying out to God, and now the process has come around. In the process of this whole thing, we also see, as you follow through there, you'll find the plagues. And God was, in his orchestration, God was bringing upon Egypt the different plagues that were happening. And every one of those plagues was a direct attack at the gods that the Egyptians served and believed in. Every one of those plagues confronted their gods. And as they would pray to their gods, nothing happened. Yet situations were getting worse. And God was bringing forth a spiritual showdown to show these people is that, hey, I am still God. I'm still in control. As we come to the 12th chapter here, we see that God begins to set a plan in place, and he begins by telling the people, you're to take a lamb, the firstborn, make it a male, and it is to be a lamb without defect. Don't bring me something that's been limping around for 6 weeks. Don't bring me something that looks like it's been starving, you know, it's got something wrong with it. Take the best firstborn lamb that you have and make it your sacrifice. He says to them, when you kill it that night, when you get it ready, he said, I want you to take the blood that is shed, that comes from when you kill it. Take that blood. I want you to anoint the door over the house that you are staying in. And you are to stay in that house for the night. You're to come together as families. You eat this meal. And he says you are to eat it and to use bitter herbs with it. You are to make bread that has no yeast in it. And he says to them, you are to eat it dressed. Have your cloak tucked into your belt. Have your shoes on your feet. Now, this was highly unusual for these people to eat in that state of mode. It was more of a relaxation and a meal that was served over a period of time. This is highly unusual what he's asking them to do. But you begin to see the symbolism in this whole process as he sets forth the sacrifice system, or sets forth this Passover night. The symbolism here is begins to see. We see the lamb without defect, the lamb that was perfect, is a picture of Jesus. Christ would come. He would be born of a virgin. He was born. It was put in the womb by the Spirit of God, and so he came and he had no sin. There was no sin in Christ whatsoever, and he was pure, so he could become the ultimate sacrifice. You think of the blood. The blood is a covering, and how Jesus' blood has become a covering for us. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been cleansed. We have been covered by it. The blood is our covering. It symbolizes, as it were, our separation unto God. You think of the state of preparation that they were to eat in that night. It's symbolic or speaking of the coming of the Lord. We don't know when the Lord comes. We don't know when we need to. The trumpet will sound, as the Scripture talks about. But the Bible talks about us living in a state of preparation. And so, even in the Passover, there's that symbolism that is set forth. There is that sense of haste that is coming. The Lord comes. We don't know when, but we must be ready for that to happen. It's interesting, in that 12th verse there in chapter 12, the Lord says to there, he says, I will show that I am the Lord. I will show Egypt that I am God. I was driving the other day down in outside of Lunenburg and going out in the countryside, and my wife and I were talking about the people who are moving into our communities. You know, it's we have a society that's lost its God consciousness, God awareness. We have a society that has turned to and is embracing all types of alternate beliefs and faith practices. We are going into the grocery store and rubbing people who are involved in the occult. And sometimes we're just not sensing that in our spirit, because we're not in tune with what God is saying to us. And we could live in fear over that and saying, like, what are we going to do? Or we can come back to the Word of God and to look into it and realize that nothing has changed. He's still God. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still God. He's still in control. And nothing will happen unless he allows it. And so the beauty of this morning in this passage of Scripture is to remind ourselves, in the midst of all the chaos and all the things that are happening and what's taking place in our world, he's still God. And we can turn to him and embrace him this morning. We can turn to the Lord this morning and to sense and to know his presence, that he is there. He is here this morning in our midst. What a wonderful thing that is. So we come to Luke chapter 22. we find that Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he comes together and with his disciples. He sent them ahead of time. It was a time for the Passover. It was approaching. And he sends his disciples out to get the supper ready. And so you pick it up in chapter 22 of Luke, in the seventh verse. Jesus had sent Peter and John saying, go make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And they said, sometimes followers can ask the weirdest questions. Where do you want us to prepare it? It's like, here's a group of guys out in the countryside. They're traveling. They don't have anywhere to call home. And Jesus says, I want you to go get a room ready. It was like, where? That was before Best Western and all those kinds of things that had buffet rooms and, banquet halls and things like that. And Jesus says to them, he says, as you enter the city, you will see a man carrying a jar of water. Meet him and follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat this Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, all furnished, make preparations there. Isn't it interesting how God prepares things ahead of time? God sets things in order. Sometimes the Lord begins to send us out and tells us to go do things, and we're like, Lord, how, but we got, what's the plan? And Jesus says to them, you're going to go into the city, into the town, you're going to meet a guy carrying a bucket of water. Follow him home. When you get there, tell the guy that owns the house that I need the guest room. I can hear it now. It's like, I can remember the first time my wife and I went to get an apartment. And she called and she said, you got a place for rent? We would like to come and see it. Who's we? That's nowhere near the gruffness of the voice that was on the phone. I heard that gruff voice different times. He really wasn't that bad, but he could come across as being tough. Who's we? That guy could have said, who's Jesus? But when God is orchestrating things, God's putting things in place, all that takes is taken care of. And here's, he just takes them up, shows them the room. They get it ready. And then they go back to get Jesus. Verse 14 says, when the hour had come, Jesus and his disciples were reclined at the table. And note what he says to them. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There's a sense, and I don't know if I can get across to you this morning what's in my spirit, but I just can't imagine the buildup there is in Jesus at this point. His whole purpose and plan of him coming as to be the babe in the manger, to grow up where he did, to go out and do his ministry, this was all coming to a point of finality right now. This was the last meal he would have with them, and he knew his time was nigh, and he knew it was ready now for him to take the next step, to go the next part of the journey, to be the suffering Savior and Lord. And he's sitting there around the table and he says, you guys have no idea how I have looked forward to tonight. This is just so awesome a moment to be together with you. I think there was a sense in Christ that there was a sense of like, we are on the precipices of something that is just going to blow you away. I can't tell you what it is, but this is just an awesome moment in time. With desire, he says, I have desired to have this meal. He says, for I tell you in verse 16, I will not eat it again until its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Back in the previous verse, he says, I'm going to have this meal with you before I suffer. He knew what was coming. He had no concept, I think, in some ways of what was coming, but he was going to experience some things at Calvary that would so he could relate with us. But he's now facing, knows the reality that what he is about to do. Here he is, the last meal before he becomes the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. So what did Jesus do at Calvary? Later that night, he would be taken. He was betrayed. He'd be taken and put on trial. The sham of the trials of the next period of time, and then eventually leads to him being beat, nailed to a cross, and ends up on Golgotha's hill. What a tragic sense of events, the suffering that would take place. But he gave his blood for our sin. He gave his life to die in my place. He gave his life to die in your place. Because back in Genesis it said, the soul that sins shall die. And only way that could be circumvented was through Christ, which he gave himself there at Calvary. And we still suffer death, but it's not death that is endless in the sense that we're forever separated from God, because now we know to be absent from the body, Paul says, to be present with the Lord. There is that sense of we have eternal life. And you think of Christ, he was the perfect without sin, and yet he became the object of wrath, dying for our sin. And it takes us to the point of the cross. Jesus experienced something at the cross that he never experienced until, but it's something you and I have experienced many times. There at the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I've heard explanations and songs, whatever, but people saying, you know, God couldn't look at him because of all the sin. Yeah. What was it that made him say, God, where are you? God was there. This was the most crucial point in history. This was the point of salvation. God was there. But at that point, Jesus experienced what you and I experience when we in our sins are so feel so lost and alone, and was like, where's God? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been at that point of loneliness in your life, and you're just, it's just like, where's God? And God is right there. But we don't sense him, and we don't see him because of our sin. And I can't imagine, Jesus took upon himself the sin of humanity. Wow. What I have done in life is bad enough. Add what you put on that top of that, and then the person sitting beside you on top of that. And you begin to think about it and begin to multiply that. It's just mind-boggling. You just can't grasp, you can't take that in. And so all the sins of the world, all the sins of people who have lived, is now on Christ, and he's there hanging between heaven and earth. And he's saying, God, where are you? I feel separated. But God was there. And he died, gave his life as our ransom there at that point in time. Why? So that we could live. So that we could experience eternal life. And this morning, we come to the table. We come this morning to remember. We remember this morning what he gave. We remember this morning what he paid. We come to remember this morning it's for the whosoever. We come to remember this morning that he chose to love us. Scripture says that God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. As we come to the table this morning, let's just be thankful to Jesus for what he has done.